You want me to preach after that? All right, I'm ready. Thank you. I have some of you folks are friends from our youth fellowships, and it's been a blessing to serve with you and to reach young people in Western Pennsylvania, and I have such great respect for so many of you folks from New York, and God bless you. I'm just totally blown away. I don't know how I'm going to preach on this. I told Brother Alkos I had three messages, and he said I couldn't preach all three of them. So I actually had about 15. But it seems like the theme today has led to this message. I'd like to turn to Daniel chapter 1. I was going to make you stand up, but since you already stood up, and I won't do that. This is the hour of the day when I'm usually looking for my caffeine fix. And if you're like me, you're like Hebrews chapter 5, a little bit dull of hearing at this time of day. So I will try to be brief. Keep it short and sweet, and we'll try to do that. But the theme today has been so good. I told Brother Arthur last night that I was going to turn in my ordination certificate after I heard that message last night. That was just a powerful message that touched my heart. Daniel chapter 1, I just want you to look at beginning in verse 3 and just follow along with verse 3. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning in knowledge and understanding of science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Don't you like the buts in the Bible? Because everything turns. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. If there was ever a person that could have been eligible for counseling, it would have been Daniel. You think about what happened. He's ripped out of his own culture, from his home, probably orphaned, taken as a teenager to a foreign country. All of his religious background and teaching and training has been thrown out the window. The temple's been destroyed, the place that was the sacred place in his life. And now here he is living in a strange country. And then on top of that, they take away his manhood. If you understand what I mean. And you have to think about a young man in that situation, how devastating it was to him. And yet Daniel is a young man who we look at, who becomes an old man, who is victorious. Amen. He's not down in the mouth. He's not depressed. He doesn't have to be put on some kind of drug or pill. He's an encouraging character in the Bible. We preach about him as an encouragement. Now, you know, about the time Daniel came along, God was looking for a messenger, because we know that his dealings with Israel at that time had been brought to a different type of dealing with Israel. He was taking them into captivity. And there was question in many people's minds, well, what's next? We know what Jeremiah wrote, that there would be 70 years. But no one knew beyond that. And so God was looking for someone to transmit the message, to take the message that God still had a program for his people. And we find when you read the book of Daniel, most all of you sitting here today have read the book of Daniel and studied it. I've read it probably 100 times or more and studied it beyond that. But Daniel is, God's looking for a messenger. Here in Daniel, we find that God reveals the future of his people. And not only of God's people, but he actually reveals the future of the rest of the human race down to the time of Jesus returning. Now, I got to thinking about that. That's a pretty significant message. Who are you going to find to deliver that message? I don't know about you, but when I'm looking for someone to deliver, reliably deliver a message, I'm looking for someone who has some certain characteristics. And so I looked at the text and I thought, here's God chooses Daniel to convey the message, and there are some reasons why. What kind of person? You know, God's given us a message, hasn't he? And the last thing he told us was we're to take the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost part of the earth. That's really gratifying to see that. I'm glad they put the pictures of the missionaries up there. That's what my heart has been about for about the last 15 years. God really got a hold of my heart about missions. And God has allowed our people, by his grace, to be able to give a lot to missions on any given Sunday now. I thank the Lord. Our missions is equal to our general fund, and sometimes larger than our general fund. I praise God for that, because we've been able to see missionaries go to lots of places in the world where they're taking the gospel, and boy, to read those letters, they're an extension of our church. They're going where I can't go. They're going to take the gospel to people I should be going to. I'm glad they volunteered it. I'm glad they enlisted to do it. But I'm going to support them. And that's what we try to do with missionaries in our church. We try to make them feel like, boy, you're part of us. You're doing the job that we should be doing in Mexico and Brazil. And I can't name all the countries. There's a lot of them. So we have a message. So this applies to us too. Because what kind of messenger does God looking for? Well, the first thing I want you to see is that Daniel purposed to be pure. Now, by pure, I mean this. He committed himself to God's standard for his life. It wasn't a preference. It wasn't just a prejudice or something that he liked to do. It was what he had learned as a young boy about the law, that Israel was to be different. In Leviticus, we know what God tells us there in Leviticus. When he gave Leviticus 13, when he gives the dietary laws, what does he say? I'm giving these to you because I want, even when you sit down to eat your supper, that you remember that you're different than the rest of the world, that you especially belong to me. We need to remember that. We're to be different than the rest of the world. We've heard that today. We know it's true. You see, Daniel decided he was going to stick to that because he knew if he didn't make a difference between himself and the world, then he would become like the world. We just had a couple come to our church, and I don't live that far from our church, but they got tired of one of the big contemporary type churches in our area. And the guy said to me, "We got tired of the show." Okay, I understand what he's talking about. And then, and his wife said that she was raised as a Jehovah's Witness, so she was looking for a King James Bible church. And when she Googled that, we were, online, went on the website, and looked for a King James. We're the only one in the area. Well, there's another one now in the area. King James only. And so they came, and the lady was talking to my wife, and she told her, she said, the preaching was like, okay, if you get saved, you can get saved, but you can still just go on and do what you want to do. She said, we need preaching that will step on our toes, that will challenge us to be different. We need preach too. Well, we need to remember that in this age when, I was thinking about this. What digests first when you eat your food? The first thing, sugars are the first thing. When you eat anything that's got sugary, that's the first thing your body goes after. Because why? It's already broken down. It's real simple to use. You just burn it up. You know, when these churches are teaching, they're giving sugary sweets, really, to make people feel good because, hey, that stuff tastes good. Amen? You'd like to have a cookie or some ice cream right now, huh? In fact, you're thinking about dinner, right? We'll get there in a little bit, okay? But sugary sweet, it burns up right away, but what's left after that? Nothing. You know, we need some complex carbohydrates, don't we? We need some deep, we need some truth from the Word of God to meditate on. That's what needs to be coming out of from our pulpits. Like the message we hear, messages we've heard last night and today. There's stuff you can go on and chew, go back home and chew on and think about and go over. I hope you were taking some notes. I got a list of notes. I was at a camp last week, had 15 messages during the week, 18 including Sunday. And I took notes on every one of them. Why? Because they had substance. We need to chew on it. Boy, we need to chew on it today. Or we'll get sucked into that sugary, syrupy type of Christianity that doesn't make, you know, no change. Look, if we don't make a difference, we're going to become like the world. Daniel knew that. So he purposed to be pure in the way that was right before him. And boy, how we need, whatever the challenge is before you today, to be pure, that's the one that you need to respond to right now. When God speaks to your heart about something that isn't right. He purposed to be pure. Look, God's looking for people to be his messengers. Amen. And we can be a better messenger of the truth if we purpose to be pure. Secondly, the messenger that God was seeking was patient. Daniel patiently pursued his purpose. That's the second thing. He not only purposed to be pure, but he patiently pursued the purpose. Now you say, what do you mean by that? Well, he decided he would go to, in verse number 9, it says, God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. So Daniel had gone and requested, in the verse 8, look, we don't want to eat this stuff. This isn't kosher. This isn't what we were brought up on. This is defiling our conscience if we eat. We are not going to be pleasing our God. And of course, what he got was the negative response. Now, you know, a lot of folks today, if they get a negative response, what do? They start a protest march. They throw a fit. They get on Twitter or Tweet or whatever that's called, and you know, they get on Facebook and they get on, you know, social media, and they start making a case for their cause. Right? Daniel didn't do that. He was patient. Now, I got this thing about being patient, patiently pursuing our purpose. He was tactful. Boy, we need tact, don't we, in dealing with people, to be kind. You know, you can start assaulting the world, but it usually backfires. How we need to come and speak the truth in love to a lost world, because they need the truth. But we need to do it as those that sit with them. Do we remember when we were the ones that were sitting in their seat receiving truth? Do we remember how we felt? Do we remember the spirit that with which it was given? You know, I believe we need to preach fire many times. Amen. Look, we need to have fiery pulpits. Dr. Smith talking about stirring up things. Boy, we need to stir it up, and we need to stir it up. But you know, occasionally it's not just the fire. We had couple years ago, we were building onto our house, and we were redoing our roof. And as we were working, my son took the we took the shingles off, and we put the tar paper down, and we had a skylight. You know. And there was a hole in the roof. And I left to get something, and my son put tar paper across the hole. Yeah. You guessed it. I came back, walked up in the roof, walked over to him, and then I turned around, and just as I was putting my foot down, I said, uh-oh. And I went through it and busted up the skylight. And so I had an extra section of it, and it's an aluminum piece of metal that was highly polished, and it's a cone. You put it in, and the light comes in at the top, comes out at the bottom, and reflects off that aluminum. Well, the aluminum had this film on it to protect it from getting scratched and, you know, messed up. So sitting in the barn, it had gotten tight. I mean, you know, it was supposed to just go peel right off. Well, it was coming off in little pieces. And I thought, typical male reaction, how do I get it off? Put a little heat to it. So I got a hair dryer. Made it tighter. So I thought, little propane torch. Made it tighter. So then I did what no self-respecting male ever does. I called the company. And this little lady answered the phone, and I told her my problem. And she said, oh, Mr. Leonard, there's no problem with that. All you have to do is take the thing and put it in the bathtub and run a little bit of warm water in and sit it in there, and it'll come right off. And I said, yeah, right. Well, in 5 minutes, I had it sitting in warm water in the bathtub, and I went, shh. And the Holy Spirit said, did you learn something? Because, you know, we may think it takes some more fire, but sometimes it just takes some water of the Word of God. You know, nobody can argue with Scripture. They can deny it. They can try to explain it away, but you can't argue with it. It's the truth of God's Word. God will always accomplish His purpose. You know what? We need to be patient in pursuing our purpose. I have some friends who are involved in a thing they call Reseeding America, and I'm all for it. I think we need to be getting out as much tracts as we can. I mean, the gospel seed, we need to be getting it out there. But you know, you think about the parable of the sower. What happens in the first seed? Where does it land? On ground that is as hard as a rock. And I say to you that in America today, many people's hearts are just as hard as a rock against the gospel. Because you go down the road and you can see it on billboards. You can turn on your radio. How many churches do I know that have their own radio stations? And praise God for it. We need to be getting the gospel out. But I'll tell you, it says in Hosea chapter 10 and verse 12 that we're to sow to ourselves in righteousness and reap in mercy. We're to break up the fallow ground, the hard ground. We need to get it broken up. How do you do that? We better weep some tears of prayer. It's Psalm 126. What does it say? He that goeth forth and weepeth. If there's one thing that we're missing today, it's a little group of ladies down here with the wife whose husband is lost, who is as wicked as can be. I've witnessed to him. And she's down there, and she's burdened, and another lady comes down. What we've lost is a group of ladies there for half an hour after the service, praying and weeping and crying out, begging God, save this man. We're all in a hurry, right? Hey, look, I live out in the, we're in a country. I mean, we're out, when I was saying to you, we got more, I was trying to think of how many people we had in one square mile. I was just kind of added up from the people I know that live around me. I remember going down to out to Santa Clara and walking around North Valley Baptist Church. And I remember hearing someone say that there was like 400 families that went to that church that lived within a square mile of the church. 400 families. And I said to myself, I don't have 400 people that live within a mile of my church. You know, when you have that situation, you have to be patient. Because you have to keep going back to the same people over and over again. There are some of you fellas that know exactly what I'm talking about. Patiently pursuing our purpose. Staying at it. I mean, we've heard that already today. I almost said, oh, I don't need to preach this. I heard this already today. I guess we need to hear it again, huh? Yeah. Stay at it. Doesn't matter whether you're in the big city or in the little town. We've heard it already. We need to stay at it. I need to tell myself that. And you come down to this altar and say, God, I need to stay at it. You see, they had a 60 up there. Actually, it's closer to the other number. Okay? I mean, I'm getting down to the, you know, if you go 70 years, you liken it to your gas tank. I'm way past when the little light came on. Okay? Ding. All right, I'm just about to come over there to go into bonus time. All right, some of you folks are there, but not a lot of you. It's encouraging me to see all you young guys. Where's that fellow in Bradford? God bless you, man. I'm going to pray for you. Put my on my preacher prayer list. Because I need you young guys. But patiently pursuing the purpose. Staying after it. Never, like I said, not giving up. Don't worry about the other guy, how much he's got. God's not worried about that. And I'll show you why in just a second. But he was look, he's contrite in his request. He comes in humility. And he doesn't throw a fit. He approached authority respectfully with a servant's heart. Boy, that's what we need, huh? The servant's heart. I've always prayed, God, I want to have a servant's heart. I went to camp, the football camp one year, and they, at the end of the camp, I don't know, they, for some reason, they thought, like you folks, that you needed to give me some kind of plaque or award. And they made up an award and called it the servant's award and gave it to me. And I said, but wait a minute, you're taking away my reward in heaven. I'm like, thank you for recognizing me. I appreciate that. I don't deserve it. But I'm saying to you, we need to have a servant. Sorry, you know, servants don't look for acclaim. Nobody has to recognize a servant. Daniel wasn't interested in getting his name or being recognized. Isn't it interesting how much he is recognized? Because he had a servant's heart. He didn't quit when he was turned down, but he suggested a test. And that leads me to the third point. I'm going to get down here quickly. The messenger of God will put God to the test. Look what he says. He said, verse 12, prove thy servant, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenances of the children, they eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. Hey, you know, Daniel must have been pretty confident that God was going to come through. Huh? Confidence. I just started working on a message on confidence. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, you know that verse, right? These things have I written to you that believe in the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the Son of God. And this is the confidence, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Confidence. You have that kind of confidence in God? You know, you have that confidence in God if you pray and God answers. You pray with purpose. You pray and say, God, you promised in your word. You know, Philippians 4, the verse we use lots of times, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That verse is there for a missions-minded church. I've said to God sometimes, we're like everybody else. We run on a week-to-week shoestring usually. And then God comes along and blesses us. And sometimes I've said to God, when we've had some folks walk out the door and take their money with them, their checkbook with them, and I've come to God and I've said, God, You promised. We put the missions budget there, and God, we're going to keep sending that money. You said you would provide for our needs. And then I still remember one particular night when we were doing pretty poorly, and it's been about 5 or 6 years ago, and on a night during the week, I was up and praying, and begging God on my knees, and God just broke my heart. There was a song that I had just heard, "Is Anything Too Hard for God?" And it went over and over and over and over in my mind. And finally I said, "No, God, there's nothing too hard for you." I got up, had peace in my heart, walked into church the next Sunday, and the answer to our prayers walked in the door that Sunday morning. And God took care of the need and took care of it for years after that. Why? We just put God to the test. Look, God is faithful. And look, if we'll be faithful to him, then he's going to honor us. He's going to be faithful to us. And so he put God to the test. And, you know, when he said it, you know, all he had was God. That's all you have, and that's all I have. Amen? That's all we have. We have God. What kind of resources do you have? You got some money? Well, listen, that can disappear real fast. Okay? You got people? They can disappear real fast, too. What happens when all you have is God? Got your health now? I'm in pretty good shape. But you know what? It could be gone just like that. And what happens when all you have is God? Well, you know, we've got examples in the Bible, Job, and there are others. But what happens when all you have is God? God is enough. The Marshall family sing that song. God is enough for the little bird that flies. God is enough for the little child that cries. You see, he's enough for me. Jesus is enough. He's all I need. We sing the song, "Christ is all I need. Christ is all I need, and a few grand besides." Really? What if he put us to "that's all we have"? Say, "Oh, preacher, don't talk about that." We need to put God to the test. You know, you take a stand and the situation gets bad. Had a fella last year. He kept trying to change my Bible. And I just kept going, yeah. I just ignored him. You know. And one night, one of our young men got mad at him and read him the riot act. Out the door he went with his money. You know what God said? "That's right, I'll take care of that." He always does. He always does. You take a stand, God will be faithful. You go out door knocking. You've gone door knocking. You know, you went down that street and you knocked on 30, 40 doors and you met, one man who was disgruntled and hated preachers. And then you met like two or three Roman Catholics. And then maybe there's one other door that opened and that person was more mixed up than a termite in a yo-yo about salvation. And you came home and the devil said to you, "Oh, boy, what a waste of time." Right? And then the next day, a family walks in the door. Unsolicited. It's happened to all of us, hasn't it? Amen. You see? Put God to the test. You didn't get any results from your soul winning this week. God's paying attention to your heart. And he'll reward us according to. I mean, it just happens. It happens. Sunday night, lady came and I said, "Why'd you come?" She said, "There was a flyer on my door." Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. That, you know, God just does it. And then there's the folks, you actually get to win to the Lord. That's what's fun, isn't it? Amen. You know, my grandmother had a plaque, and it passed down to me through my mom. It was a little plaque. It's one of those little mother of pearl, you know, things just hang on the wall. And it said, "Jesus never fails." And that's what I've remembered all these years, looking at that plaque. We still got it. Jesus never fails. We can put him to the test. Last thing I want you to see is the messenger God chooses not only purpose to be pure, patiently pursues his purpose, puts God to the test, but he practices his preaching. Okay, now, when I wrote this, like I said, I've read Daniel a lot of times. And it never occurred to me, and I got this crazy idea in my head. They ate beans for how many days? How many days did they eat beans? 10 days. Paul says beans, okay? I did a fast earlier this year, a 21-day fast, when basically I ate beans most of the time and not much else. And I can tell you after 21 days, I was not fairer and fatter, okay? I was leaner and meaner. There's one thing I found out, that fasting does not make you more spiritual. It's true. If there's anything fasting will do, it'll bring out the carnality in your life, because there's nothing like depriving a man of food. All right? So they practiced what they preached. You know, he ate beans for 10 days. He was consistent, but I got to thinking about this, because the program they were in was not for 10 days, it was for 3 years. And so in my convoluted logic, I thought, man, what if they ate beans for 3 years? Phew! That would be tough, huh? That'd be like eating manna in the wilderness. Oh, you thought you liked manna in the wilderness? Not me. I want milk and honey. I want the grapes of Eshcol. I don't want to be wandering around the wilderness. That was temporary survival food. Amen? Amen. They'd have been a lot happier if they'd have gone into the land. Amen. So, but I don't think they ate beans for 3 years. I just thought that'd be funny. 3 years. I could sign people up for eat beans for 10 days, but 3 years. Well, what they did, they accomplished their purpose of having the right to set their own menu, to eat the things that were what God told them they could eat, and, you know, stay away from the unclean foods. They were consistent. You know, that's what we need, don't we? Consistency. And the fellow that chewed my ear for 20 minutes last night down at McDonald's, lonely old guy, and sat there and chewed me my ear and told me, you know, how he was discouraged about preachers and churches. I said, yeah, I sure am too sometimes. I'm more discouraged about this preacher and my church than anybody else's most of the time. Consistency, the hour to jewel. How we need to be practicing what we preach. You know, it's easy to have meetings, isn't it? We had a meeting today, right? What have we accomplished? Well, don't get me wrong. Having the Spirit of God work in your heart is an accomplishment. Amen. Bending your will to the Spirit of God. But when we go out that door, what will we do? Because we'd be good hearers today. But what happens when we go out the door? Will we do? Or will we deceive ourselves? I'm reading a book called Execution. It was recommended to me by a friend. Sounds like an interesting title, doesn't it? It's written by a businessman who goes in and rescues companies that are foundering because they talk a lot and have meetings. It's sort of the Dilbert effect. If you ever read Dilbert, it's exactly what it's about. Having meetings and talking about it, and yeah, everybody's got an idea, but nobody ever goes and does anything. What's going to be the result of you going out from this meeting? What are you going to do? But be not hearers of the word only, but be ye doers. We're to be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves, practicing what we preach. You see, the reason that they did that, the reason that Daniel did what he did, and his friends that came along with him, it wasn't about just about being kosher. It was about what the other brothers were talking about here a while ago, about what Brother Darnell was talking about. It's about Jesus. It's about pleasing the Lord. It's about Christ. That's what it has to be about. Look, if the church is about you or if it's about me, then we got a problem. But if it's about Jesus Christ, then he can do something to accomplish something. It's about pleasing him in the end. I wish I had pleased him more. If you're a young man, listen to me. Don't live another day without the thought every day in your mind, am I pleasing my master? Am I pleasing Jesus? Is my life really about him? You see, Brother Alquist said that we're all different. And we're all in different places. And we're all doing different things. Praise God. I'm glad you're not like me. And I'm glad I'm not like you. But we can all be together in the unity of the Spirit. I just came from a camp last week where I counted up. There were 65 preachers there. And you know, with that many preachers in one place, there's a lot of different, boy, a lot of different ideas about things. But you know what? We all had one purpose. We had one goal. We had one focus, and that was to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ in the end. And if that's what it's about, hey, praise God, this church is a monument to that principle because they have a pastor who is obvious, wants to bring honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. The sad thing is that in Revelation 3:20, we know the verse. Jesus is standing outside the door of the Laodicean church. You remember that? In the beginning of the letters, in Revelation 2, he's on the inside. He's at the center of all the messengers. At the end, he's on the outside, saying, would you let me back in? I need to be the center. You know, is he the center of your life? He became the center of Daniel's life. And if you'll make him the center of your life, he has a message for you to take to somebody today. He wants you to be that messenger. Will you take the message?